bring you back to a couple of things we just sang briefly. 424, heavenly sunlight. Do you have it?
Amen.
Are you walking in it? Or are you walking under the dark cloud of depression because of all that's going on around you?
Nope.
Heavenly sunlight. All of my journey, I'm walking in sunlight. I'll tell you, if you're walking in the Lord, you're walking in the light of the Lord, because in Him is light and there is no darkness. Over the mountains, that's in the high times and the good times, through the deep veil, Jesus said, I'll never forsake thee. That's a promise divine that never can fail.
Amen.
See, there's shadows around you, shadows above you, but they never conceal our Savior and guide. He's the light. In Him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to His side. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing. Here you go. Pressing my way to mansions above. I ain't looking behind. I ain't looking around. I'm looking ahead. Singing His praises. Gladly I'm walking. Walking in sunlight. Sunlight of love. And I'll share this verse here with you, in case you didn't know it, but I think you do. He is coming like the glory of the morning on the wave. He's wisdom to the mighty. He's honor to the brave. So the world shall be His footstool, and the soul of wrong His slave. Our God is marching on.
Amen.
He's marching on, and we're all in this drama that's being played out. It is God's plan for existence. It's all marching toward one thing. It's all marching toward one consummation of everything.
Amen.
And it is the glory of God. And He's going to be glorified in the salvation of every sinner, and He's going to be glorified in the damnation of every sinner.
That's right.
And it's all moving to that desired end of God's. And you and I are a part of it. So is everyone else. But you have an understanding, an insight, and a recognition that not everyone has. And we're moving toward that desired end of God. Can we walk in sunlight all of our journey over the mountains and through the deep veil, because He said, I'll always be with you, and that's a promise divine that never can fail.
Right.
Amen.
John read in the 33rd Psalm, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's not a lot of blessings going on in the nation. So let's pray that God will be merciful to this nation, and His hand of judgment He will delay because of the few righteous that be in it.
Amen.
Because we're ripe for judgment. You better know it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, from all things that I see, this nation does not have God as their Lord. What they want is God bless America without giving anything to Him in return for that blessing. We just want to be and be who we want to be and expect God to bless us because He ought to. Well, it don't work that way. So having soapboxed, let's go to the book of James, chapter 4. I took that break from James last week. We preached it up, the other message out of Romans 8:18, where Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So having that in mind, we're going to come back to James chapter 4. We're going to share a little bit, because it's been a couple of weeks. We're going to back up, come forward. We're just going to read. I want to share another passage of Scripture with you. Try to get us back to where we were. And here's our objective, to get through verse 12. So, it's always, not always, but we'll say in our country, it'll be 12:30 on the West Coast. Somewhere in our country, it's going to be 12:30. So, even if taking first 12 takes that long. So. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And here's the answer, or not yet. Come they not hence even of your lust? Yes, they come from your lust and that war in your members. You lust and do not have. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now I'll remind you, and I'll ask you this question that you already know. Who's James writing to?
Church.
He's writing to the Jewish believers, right? He's writing to Christians, Jewish Christians. And he's writing it, and God's kept it sustained for his church today. So why would God have to ask, where do these wars come? Why is there arguments? Why is there bitterness? Why is there envy? Why is there problems in the family of God that we said we were so glad to be a part of?
Right.
Why is there all of this difference? And James tells us, basically, it comes from the old man that's within us, that wants his way, that's lifted up in pride. And he's going to give us a cure for that. So it's a question that says, where do these wars come from? Don't they even come out of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and you don't have, you kill. We kill, but we don't kill physically. We kill spiritually. We kill mentally with anger, bitterness, envy, wrath. It's like murder in the heart. You ask and receive not, he said, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You don't ask, but when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motive. You ask out of the old man and the envy that you want something in your life that God hasn't given you, and you better be careful that he doesn't give it to you, because he might give it to you to show you that you didn't really need it to begin with, and you don't know what's best for you.
Amen.
And it'll be a curse to you and not a blessing. And then he said, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I would just love to stay there and preach on that till December. Because we all need it. The sin here is friendship with the world. Did you hear the two terms that he used to talk to us? You adulterers and adulteresses. What does that mean? It means that the church, when they're focused upon other things, anything other than the Lord Jesus and him having the priority, the preeminence in their life, you are committing spiritual adultery. You're going a-whoring after other gods. Now, we read from Ezekiel 16 3 weeks ago. I want to go back and read a few verses out of that passage, not the whole chapter like we did then, but I want to read a few verses out of there. I want us to be reminded of how good God has been to us and why he would call us adulterers and adulteresses when we befriend the world. Because I want to tell you, the world, the Bible says, is God's enemy. Why would you want to take what God has blessed you with and go burn it up and spend your time, your efforts, and your money on his enemy? That's the point. And God tells the nation of Israel back in Ezekiel 16, and as we read these few verses, you just think about applying them to you and me, and as we take what God has given us and apply it in other ways. Chapter 16, verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I want to tell you, let's read it and cause the church to know hers. And say, this is what he's supposed to say to Israel, to Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. In other words, when you were born, you were ripped out or cut out of the womb and never taken care of. You were left to bleed. Your navel wasn't, the umbilical cord wasn't cut right. You weren't salted. You weren't swaddled. You were just left in a pool of blood. No, I pitied thee. This is humanity in its sinful state. This is you and me, what God sees us before he comes to us in our pitiful, wretched, dead state and regenerates us and brings us to himself. He says, "No, I pity thee to do any of these unto you. There was nothing to take care of you, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee," God said, "when I passed by and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field." When you and I were dead and left in the field to die, actually dead in sins and trespasses, dead in our own blood, God comes along, He says, "No one pitied you, no one could do anything for you, but my eye saw you where you were, and I said, live." Isn't that right?
Amen.
His life-giving voice said, "Live," and you live. Not physically, spiritually.
Amen.
And you live. And He said, "I've caused you to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine."
Amen.
You know you're the bride of Christ?
Amen.
We are as a wife that He has covenanted with, that He has taken to Himself. "Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skins, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Thou didst eat flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord." This is what God has done for you as his child. He has blessed you. He has decked you out in every spiritual blessing. You may not have everything in this world that your heart desires, but I want to tell you, you will have all that your heart desires if your heart desires Him and what He wants for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
You won't need all the extra stuff. God's done enormous things for us.
Yes, amen.
He quickened us. He brought us to Himself, and He's blessed us. He's dressed us. He's put the robe of the righteousness of His own Son on us. He has blessed us with family. He's blessed us with a spiritual family. He's blessed us with homes. He's blessed us with clothes. He's blessed us with everything we need. We got food. Our renown goes out through all of the universe. The angels themselves are mad, or just mystified by what God has done in fallen humanity and redeeming a people to Himself. That's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3.
Hallelujah.
But we read on. 15. We read on.
15.
In verse 15, "But." This ain't a good but. "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornication on everyone that passed by." His it was. Everything out there I'm attracted by. I'm playing the harlot with everything in the world, and I've forgotten what God has done for me. "And of thy garments, the garments that I gave you, the garments thou didst take and deck thy high places, and with divers covers and colors, and played the harlot thereupon, the like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so." The high places are the images, the places where they would worship, not the images, but the places they set up to worship idols. And in our hearts, we set up places when our eyes become enamored with things, and we take the blessings of God, we spend them on the world, and His enemy is where we spend our time and our focus and our money and everything else. That's what Ezekiel's saying here. And then he says, "Thou also Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. And thou tookest embroidered garments and covered them. And thou hast set my oil and mine incense before them. My meat, which also I gave thee, fine flour, oil, honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast set it before them for a sweet savor. For thus it was, saith the Lord. Verse 22, and in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth. You don't remember what God's done for you. You get wrapped up in the world and you get wrapped up in worldly, ungodly things, you forget. I'm going to tell you the seriousness of it. Every child of God, every person that's a part of the true church today needs to get out of the world, their eyes off of all of everything else, even not just the ugly, but even the fancy purties that dangle and twinkle and gleam. And get their face on the ground before God, all of us, in His Word, in His book, reading His promises, reading His law, loving His law, loving His Word, focused there, thinking about glory, thinking about what He's done for us and where He's taken us, and live for Him day to day, today to day, today, and quit all this other stuff. The church has become so worldly. Amen. It's just pitiful. You can't tell the world from the church anymore. Because the church has wanted to bring the world right on into it. This is the place where we need to come and set aside everything else.
Yes.
But we ought to do this daily, not just on the Lord's Day. We can come together on the Lord's Day, but every day we need to set aside the things of the world for God. Thou wast naked when you were naked and bare and were polluted in your blood. You forgot that, and it came to pass after all thy wickedness. Woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place and has made thee a high place in every street. I'm not going to read anymore. I had a few more verses I wanted to read, but we'll leave it there. No, let's don't. Drop down to verse 29. Verse 29. Thou hast moreover, he goes on and tells us in between there other things. But now he says, even more than that, you've multiplied your fornication in the land of Canaan all the way to Chaldea. And yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. You were committing whoredom. You're spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. And you're never satisfied. You don't have enough lovers. You ain't got enough. It never brings you enough. That's what he's saying. Yet it did not satisfy you. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, in that thou scornest hire. You ain't even been like a whore because you're not wanting to be paid. You're paying to do it. That's what he's saying. In verse 32, last verse. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Gentlemen, how would you feel if your wife gave all of your finances, everything you showered her with and blessed her with, but her mind's always on her past lovers, and every time you're intimate with her, all she can think of and tell you about is how well it was in the past with other men. That's how God feels about people that say they love Him and love the world more than Him. That is the example here. So we go back to James. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How would you like your wife to spend all of your stuff, all of her time, all of everything that you try to do for her, taking everything that you give her and go spend it and be intimate with your enemy? The very person that you hate is the person she wants to be with the most. That's how God sees spiritual adultery.
God help us. Forgive us.
And I'm as guilty as you are. Well, maybe I'm not as guilty as you are. And maybe you're not as guilty as I am. But I want to tell you something, all the little purties and the danglies and all the things of this world, whether it's your finances, whether it's just stuff, whether it's taking trips, whether it's whatever it may be, if it gets in the way of God and if it begins to be that thing that begins to not necessarily remove Him, He's still there and you always come back to Him because you know He's there. And then that's bad because you know He's there. Now you get out there in a place where you don't even know if you're calling an election can be sure. John said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him.
Amen.
So whoever's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain? Do you think that God just wastes His breath? For the Scripture says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, I told you there's two different ways of looking at that. People look at it as the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit that is envious and jealous in you, or the Spirit, the old man that still dwells in you that lusts and envies. And in the context of how this is written, I agree with those who say it is the Spirit that dwells within me of the old man, because the Spirit of God does not ever envy. John MacArthur thinks it's the Holy Spirit. I don't think so. I think in the context of what's being said here, it is the spirit of lust and envy in me. You think the Scripture says in vain? Do you think that God is just wasting His breath as He quotes the proverb that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, it's bad. God have mercy upon us. Your old man wants to rule the roost. Your old man wants his way. My old man wants his way.
Yes.
And if you don't guard your heart and you don't get out of some of that mess and get your eyes off of that television sometimes, there's just things. Husbands and wives, husband, take your wife by the hand and go sit her down somewhere, hold her hand and pray with her and open your Bibles together. That's your job. That's your duty at home. Do it for your children. Do it for your wife. That is. That is your responsibility. But we got another but here, and it's a good one. So we had a bad but, now we got a good but. But He giveth more grace. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Wherefore He saith. Now He gives more grace, and so He says this because He gives more grace. God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. The but introduces a change. God gives more grace. Giveth means to bestow, to confer, to put something into another's possession. I want to tell you something. It is the grace of God that saves you. It brings you to salvation. But He gives more grace. He gives more grace. More grace for what? More grace to empower you to quit being adulterers and adulteresses. To quit fighting, to quit being bitter, to quit being envious. To submit to God and submit to other folks and esteem others above yourself, so that we don't have contentions and strife and divisions in the body of Christ, so that we don't have to live as adulterers and adulteresses. He giveth more grace. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Mm-hmm. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a child of God. He gives more grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He'll give grace to the humble to provide strength over our sinful nature. Maybe you don't want more grace. Maybe you're content. I don't know. I don't know your walk. I know I'm not. I want more grace.
Amen.
I'm struggling in my life. I'm struggling with my old man. Because he wants to rule this show. And He needs to be beat down. I need to put off some things so that I can put on some things. I need to yield to the Spirit of God. Look, the Holy Spirit is there. He is in me.
Right.
The power's available.
Amen.
You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. John Gill defines the humble as those who are sensible of their own vileness and meanness and acknowledge it, who think the worst of themselves and the best of others, and do not envy the gifts and graces of God bestowed upon others, but rejoice at them and ascribe all they have and all they are to the free grace of God, and confess the deficiency of their duties, but it's not ingeniously. Confess the deficiency of their duties and the insufficiency of their righteousness to justify them before God, and that when they have done all they can or are assisted to do, they are but unprofitable servants. The humble. God gives more grace to the humble. To be humble is to recognize your vileness, your wretchedness, your insufficiency to do anything for God outside of His power working in you. That brings humility. It should. Humble us. So verse 7, we have a therefore. We had a wherefore, now we got a therefore. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, submit yourselves therefore to God. What is the therefore, therefore? Because God gives grace unto the humble. So why don't we submit to God so we can have more grace from God? Quit resisting God and submitting to the devil. But James says, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee.
Amen.
Does the devil hound you?
Yes.
Well, resist him. The scripture says he'll flee. To me, that's an unconditional promise of the Bible.
Amen.
You resist the devil, God said, he'll flee. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God. If there's grace for those who will humble themselves and submit, then let's humble ourselves and submit.
Amen.
To humble yourself means to be brought low. It means to put yourself down. The proud is the opposite of the humble. They're the ones that want to lift themselves up. The humble put themselves down. Peter tells us that if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt us in due season. Do you want to be exalted by God?
Amen.
Then humble yourself before God. You want to be exalted in this world? Then resist God. Where do you want to be exalted? I'm not talking about being exalted in this world to a bigger house and a fancier car and a bigger income. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being exalted by God to a spiritual plane, a spiritual place that you've never been before. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Yes.
Do we want it?
Yeah.
Well, submit. Humble yourself. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. Didn't the Lord Jesus resist the devil when he was tempted, carried up the wilderness by the Spirit, and the devil came to him? How did he resist him? Remember, what did he do?
Scripture.
He quoted Scripture. Every time the devil came to him and said, hey, why don't you do this? The Lord responded with, oh, no. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, why don't you, look, man, you can have all these kingdoms. Look, hey, Griff, you can have all this stuff. You can have it all. If you'll just throw yourself out there. Oh, wait a minute, Satan. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. How are you going to respond? You're going to respond with the promises of God's Word. And what's the promise from God then? The devil will flee. Did the devil flee from the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
He left him. Why did he leave him? Because he submitted himself to God and resisted the devil. And the devil fled. Oh, here we go. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Here's a contrast. Resist the devil, but draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to the saints. You can't say, well, the Bible don't call saints sinners. It does here. John MacArthur says, no, he's talking to the world here. I beg to differ. He's talking to the church. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A sinner can't cleanse his own hand who's not been regenerated by the Spirit of God. He can't purify his heart. Only those that have the Spirit of God in them can do that. It's not possible for the natural man. Ungodly behavior and worldliness separates the Christian from God. And here's another conditional promise. If you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, submit to God. And when you resist the devil and you submit to God, you draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to Him. How can we draw nigh to God? How can we draw near to God? In His Word, in prayer, times of devotion, times of preparing our hearts. I want to say you can draw nigh to God on Saturday night when you get ready to come to church on Sunday morning. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You got to get out of some things and get into some spiritual things, some godly things. A.W. Pink said it's one thing to know theoretically the legal way and right approach unto God, but it's quite another to enjoy conscious access to Him. For that, the aid of the Spirit is imperative, but He will not perform His gracious operations within us if He is grieved.
Amen.
Doesn't Paul say, grieve not the Spirit?
Yes.
By which you have been sealed. If we have spent the night in ransacking the newspapers, in worldly conversation, or in backbiting the servants and saints of God, do you think that the Holy Spirit will draw out your heart unto the Father when you perform your evening devotions? Drawing near to God is not a one-time thing. It's walking with Him daily. And all Pink's saying here is, you think you can go about your worldliness all the time, and then you just want to draw nigh to God, and everything's just... The switch is flipped on and everything's okay. It's not okay. That's why we can't just walk in here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day morning, and just expect that we're going to get a lot out of our worship service. Our minds are in other places. Our hearts aren't prepared. They're not. Cleansing your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's the outward things. Sinning is an outward thing. Cleansing your hands is confessing, repenting, forsaking sinful activities. And he also says what? Purify your hearts. That's inwardly. You've got to cleanse your hands, that's outwardly, and purify your hearts, that's inwardly. And we went back to Matthew chapter 23 and we talked about where Christ was talking to the Pharisees and he kept saying, you hypocrites, if you'll clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will be clean too. But all you clean is the outside of the cup, and inside you're full of dead men's bones. You hypocrites, clean the inside of the cup. Clean your hearts. Purify your hearts. Cleansing your hands speaks of action. Purifying your heart speaks of the attitudes and the motives that lead to action. And then he says, you double-minded. That's the one that's got two minds. Well, he loves the Lord. He loves the world too. He wants some good things from God, but he wants some good things from the world too. It's a sin of being two-faced with God. You like people that are two-faced? Do you?
No.
Neither does God. Can't have divided loyalty, divided affections. You can't have love and loyalty both for the world and God. And we know what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. So what can we do? What can we do about our situation? Well, James tells us, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Be afflicted. Instead of rejoicing in your advancement in this life because you got more money or you got more things or you're doing this or you're doing that, be afflicted. Afflict yourself. Give up going after worldly things and go hard after God and His Son Jesus Christ. He's telling you and me how we can do it. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. You got to cleanse your hands, you sinners. You got to purify your hearts, you double-minded. You've got to afflict yourself.
Amen.
I'm not talking about afflicting yourself bodily. I'm talking about afflicting yourself spiritually. Afflict yourself. Repent. Be afflicted and mourn. What do you mean, mourn? It means weep. He's going to say weep, but it means to be sad. So sad that you actually weep. What am I weeping over? I'm weeping over that I'm a spiritual adulterer. I'm weeping over the fact that I'm a friend of the world and an enemy of God. I'm weeping over what I've done. I'm weeping over my heart that needs to be purified and my hands that need to be cleansed. That's why. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. You know, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this so much, and sometimes I just want to punch myself in the face and knock myself out. That I find myself laughing, rejoicing, thinking, talking about old sinful habits that I had a long time ago and laughing about it in conversations with others. I'm going to tell you, that ought not never to be in a Christian's life. But it sure not ought ever to be in a pastor's life before his congregation. And so when I've done that with you anywhere at my house, your house, or anywhere outside of there, I ask you to forgive me. And I'll tell you this, I want to put a charge to you. The next time you hear me talking about some of those old sinful things I used to do, you need to say, hey, preacher, you need to nip it in the bud. Amen? We don't need to be laughing about that. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. I find joy in all of this stuff. Well, I ought to have a heaviness of heart.
Yes.
My joy that I have in all this other worldly stuff ought to be turned to heaviness in my heart because I have committed spiritual adultery with God. Now, I said I entered into a covenant with Him. He definitely covenanted with me. And it isn't any different than the wife stepping out on her husband and going and doing everything she wants to do with every lover she wants to have except him. And that's exactly what we do when we do what we do with the world and not God. That's why it's there. That's why we're called adulterers and adulteresses. Oh, wretched man that I am. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It's another conditional promise. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. His job, He'll lift you up. Lift you up out of what? Out of your sorrow, out of your heaviness, out of your weeping, out of your mourning. But you better humble yourself before God. You got to turn away from some things, church. We got to turn away from some things, church. Aren't you glad I preached the message I preached last week? You want that one again next week after this? Probably do. Humble yourself in a genuine realization of your complete unworthiness. You know, Christianity is full of paradoxes. You think about it. You must die to live. The least is the greatest. The first shall be last. You got to die to self. You got to die to all your carnal, fleshly desire. I keep saying you, but understand I mean we. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Why does God have to tell us that all the time? Your mom and dad ever have to tell you things over and over and over as a kid? Mine did. And it didn't ever seem to register sometimes. I just keep on doing. Why does God have to keep telling us not to speak evil one of another? Look what He says. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now James has dealt with the problem of the tongue in the first 12 verses of our last chapter, right?
Right.
Now he returns back to that subject to address a specific problem associated with the tongue. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Are you mean one Christian can speak evil of another Christian? Yes, we do. And sometimes we do it, and sometimes we'll do it so often we don't even realize we're doing it anymore. Negative, pessimistic, ungodly remarks. James has just commanded his readers to manifest an attitude of humility and subjection to God. It is not possible to exercise an attitude of humility and submit yourself to God while you're speaking evil of your brother. Can't do it. You know why? Because God will say, you're two-faced, I don't hear you. He knows the motives. He knows the heart. He knows all those things. God's Word has a lot to say to the church about judging others, about criticizing, backbiting, gossiping, speaking evil, slander. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible does tell us, as Christians, we can judge, which means to have discernment. We're judged of no man, but we judgeth all things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, the Lord said not to judge. Because you can't judge right about the speck in your brother's eye when you got a 2x4 hanging out of your own. So get the 2x4 out of your own eye. Cleanse your heart. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands. Submit yourselves to God. Then you'll see properly how to help your brother get a speck out of his eye. You have to be a judge. You have to be able to discern things. You have to, spiritually. But you can't compromise the Word of God and be a judge. And let me share with you what this means. Judge, here's the word. Judge, it means to divide out. It means to decide between in the sense of considering two or more things and reaching a decision. And in this context, it's passing an adverse sentence on a brother. It's passing an adverse sentence on a brother. He's not saying that we shouldn't show discernment. The Lord Jesus Christ already talked about it, so did the Apostle Paul. So in context, now some of you have been coming on Sunday nights and this is going to be fresh for you. The context is probably talking about Christian liberty. But judging one another and speaking evil of one another. The Jews and Gentiles judged each other quite often on things concerning what they could eat or drink or holy days or festivals or Sabbaths. The Apostle Paul, he covered this Christian liberty specifically and in detail in Romans chapter 14. And if you were here last month, several Sunday nights ago, we spent 2 weeks talking about Christian liberty, what it is and what it's not. So judging a brother or sister about anything that is outside of Scripture is sitting in judgment on them about what you think they should or shouldn't eat, drink, or do. If we do that, then we're judging the law of God as if the law of God's not sufficient. God tells us in His Word, He tells believers what they are to do and what they're not to do. We don't have to add to God's law and tell people, because I got a conviction about dancing or whatever it is, that dancing's a sin. Dancing ain't a sin. Playing cards ain't a sin. Buying a lotto ticket's not a sin. They'll throw me out of Marion Baptist Association for saying that. Buying a lottery ticket's not a sin. Oh, it's gambling. Gambling's a sin. Well, go in the Bible and show me where gambling's a sin. Who's got a 401k? Who has investments? Almost everybody. Preachers of all sorts. Well, you're gambling. Oh, that's not gambling. Yeah, it's gambling. If you put something out there with a chance to lose it, it's gambling. Ask them how many of them have profited in the last quarter. People have lost a lot of money. You can't get on people about what God's Word is silent about because you think it's wrong. And if you think it's wrong, then it's wrong for you. You think it's got to be wrong for everybody else. Well, you can't do that. You cannot speak evil of one another, brethren, because the one that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother You speak evil of your brother and judge your brother about something that God does not specifically talk about in His Word. You are speaking evil of the Word of God, and now you're sitting as a judge on God's Word. And you're saying, God's Word isn't sufficient. Let me help you with it and add a few things to it. Doesn't the end of the book say something about not adding to? I think we add to sometimes. We're judging the law. And ultimately, we're judging God Himself. Because He's the lawgiver. And if we judge one another too harshly. Look, you know what? I look around in here and I know most of you pretty well. I don't see any sinless human beings. Every one of us in here got these little pet sins. You know what yours is. I know what mine are. You cannot judge one another too harshly. You know why? Because if you do, you judge the law. Because the law says to you and me, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to judge everybody. And even if they have things that you know are sinful things even by the Word, you got some yourself. And you don't want to judge everyone too harshly because the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. You failed. And love your neighbor as yourself. So if I want to judge Patty too harshly, then I sit and judge of the Word of God, and I'm judging her in a harsh manner. If I want to talk to Patty about something I think Patty is in that she shouldn't be in, I ought to be able to go to Patty with someone else, my wife, and in love. We ought to be able to sit down and talk to her and say, we got a concern about you. We're not trying to condemn you. We've just got a great concern about you. That's humility again. It's about esteeming others above yourself. You can't be a judge of the law. You're not God. Verse 12. Here we are. We're done. There is one lawgiver. You're not it.
Amen.
There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You can't neither save nor destroy. There's one lawgiver who both saves and destroys. You can't do either. Who do you think you are? That sit in judgment of God's Word and actually sit in judgment of God. Who do we think we are? God alone sees and knows the thoughts and motives of the heart, and He will judge. And He will judge accurately, and He will judge fairly with proper, perfect judgment.
Amen.
So what should we do for one another? Love, help, pray for one another. I mean, I could just go on about Job back there and all his faults.
Go ahead.
Like I said, we got to start again at 6. Look, you can't sit in judgment, speak evil of one another, because when you do that, you begin to be a judge of the law. He's coming back to sins of the tongue. He's told us not to love the world. He's told us to watch our tongues, to hold our tongues. That little thing in your mouth kindles this great big fire. It starts forest fires. It ravages things. It destroys things that can never be made up again. Oh boy, you can't get words back. And they hurt. They destroy relationships. They destroy marriages. They destroy all kinds of relationships. We got warring. We got wars that go on within us. We're envious and bitter and all of these things. Look, church, we're not perfect, but I want to tell you something. Get yourself to verse 6 and know that He gives more mercy and more grace. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to Him. Resist the devil. The devil will flee. God gives more grace to the humble. I need more grace.
Amen.
I need grace for you. I need grace for me. I need grace to be able to come in here and stand in the pulpit. You know, if the flesh gets in the way in the pulpit, bad things happen. Lord willing, we'll come back next Sunday and close out this chapter. And as we do that, I want to read it. I want to read the last few verses. and we'll pray and we'll dismiss. There's a lot to think about in that chapter 4. A lot. Very convicting, but there's also a great opportunity to humble ourselves and be shown more grace from God to rise above it and live above those things. But look at verse 13. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You think we might have a sermon in here?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Yes, Jacob, your life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Life is but a vapor. God is sovereign. And every believer has responsibility to God. And we can live in peace and joy with the Lord, or we can live always in a state of uneasiness, unhappiness, because we don't submit and humble ourselves before God, but we'll just keep on being spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. I'll tell you, worldliness and loving the things of the world will drive a wedge between you and God.
Amen.
Between us and God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your word is called a fire. It's called a hammer. It's called a mirror. God, it breaks in pieces the proudful, boastful heart. It's a fire that cleanses and purges, burns off all the dross. It's a mirror we can look into and see the blemishes of our own life. But for all of your children, God, you've given them what it takes to make some corrections to their life. God, forgive us for being spiritual adulterers and adulteresses and whoring after the things of this world. You found us polluted in our blood, helpless, hopeless, dead like a little baby that was cast into a field to bake and rot in the sun, to be eaten by worms and animals. There we were. Your eye saw us. You pitied us. You loved us and you said, live. And we lived. And you have decked us out with every good and perfect gift. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. May we adorn ourselves with them so that the beauty is not outward, but the beauty is inward, that is shown outward. Lord, it has to start here. It has to start in this pulpit. It has to start in this heart of the sinful man that stands here speaking. God, help me. Be merciful. Help me, Lord. Bless my lips. Bless my heart. Show me. Help me, God. I need more grace. I need more grace. And yet I have no reason to ask anything of you except that you've said to ask. For your children. Father, we love you today. We thank you for blessing us so immensely. We thank you for the nation that we live in. We thank you for the place where you've placed us and the church that you brought us together in. We thank you for our friends, Lord. We thank you for our families. We thank you for our jobs. We thank you for our homes and our vehicles. We want to be good stewards of all that you've given us. But God, I pray for all of us, those things would not supplant you in the supreme place of our faults and our life. That every day those things would fade and pale in comparison. And that we would know that godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, your church is wayward. Your church is worldly. And we pray to you, as we said earlier, we pray to you, Lord, that your judgment you would withhold, that your hand of chastening and judgment upon the nation that we live in, you would withhold for the sake of the few righteous that there be in it. And we just ask, you spared Sodom and Gomorrah for a righteous man. We pray you do the same for us. Lord, help us. We vex our righteous soul by the things we say, see, and do. Pray for your mercy, Lord. May he bless all of this to your glory. May we take this in our heart, take it home, carry it forward. You're looking for a church that's without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. We want to be holy because you are. Thereby we can know. We thank you. We praise you. We do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.